part of the Bible has some very strange ideas, but for Bible believers, it's kind of commonplace to most people. If you start explaining this, it's going to be like a deer in the headlights look. So we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray you can give Brent safe traveling for his meeting tonight. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand the words. Help us to know how to apply them. And help us to also be in awe of thy word and of thy power. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you have some events in the front of the Bible that amazingly are going to be brought up in the back of the Bible. And it's almost like God's going to pick up where he left off. So in the front of the Bible, you have the tree of life mentioned, and then it shows up in Revelation 22, the tree of life. So the Lord's going to pick up where he... Plan A was for Adam not to sin. Okay, plan B was, okay, what if he did sin? And then we're on plan B. And so he's going to go back to plan A after the millennial time period and going out into eternity. Now, plan B, back in the beginning, you had some strange, very strange events. And when we read Genesis 1 and 6, if a person limits himself to the natural world, we're going to miss quite a bit. And there are some supernatural things that are beyond us. We are not to get preoccupied with them. But it does explain a lot of evidence throughout the world that's very strange. Giants around the world. Very strange things. Like in the Sleeping Giant National Park in Connecticut. Very strange thing. And I mean, I'm not talking small giants like Goliath. I'm talking 20, 30, 40 footers. Okay, where this seemed to be in America, in the world, back in Genesis 6 and following. So in 2 Peter, now at the beginning of this letter, remember it says the second epistle, general of Peter. Now that is a new thing that was placed in the title starting in James, then 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, and then Jude follows up with that. And so this is going to pick up some things generally that's going to be described in the tribulation. Okay, there have been many tribulation movies, you know, Left Behind series, Thief in the Night. And I think those things do cause people to think. But I don't think we could really explain how bad it's going to be. I think it's beyond... If Mel Gibson used his talents to make The Passion of the Christ, I'd like to see him use his talents to make Revelation. And boy, would that be something. I mean, when you got UFOs coming down, you know, big giant things coming out, you know, and then people falling down and worshiping them, and apparitions everywhere, and angels everywhere, fallen angels everywhere. You've got Moses, Elijah killing people with a flame coming out of their mouth, and I mean, and no rain. I mean, it's going to be beyond the natural mind. People's minds are going to fry during the tribulation. So in 2 Peter 2, the Lord, through Peter, basically kind of gives the first viewpoint that false prophets are going to abound, okay, prior to the rapture and tribulation. They're going to abound, they're going to flourish, they're going to be wealthy. Wouldn't you like to have been a plumber that worked on Olstein's church where he found millions of dollars in the wall? That'd be one of those things. I got to call off today, you know, start stuffing your bag and not telling anybody. I mean, that's what plumber found down there in Olstein's church and our club or whatever you want to call it. And so these people will abound. They will pack them out in church. And it says in verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many people will. And then verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. And of course they do. You know, Joyce Meyer goes to these conferences and they sell books and all this stuff and they make big money. You ought to see Joyce Meyer's layout, the building structures that she and her whole family has. Millions of dollars. Okay, and so this would be kind of the natural progression prior to the tribulation as far as what people see naturally. And then verse 4, he steps into the supernatural world. So in verse 3, to finish that verse, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So obviously they are going to be judged. Now in verse 6, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And then we'll do 5 and 6. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample, not example, but ensample, that means small sample, unto those that after should live ungodly. So I would dare say you could put verse 4 in Genesis 1, 2, okay, and verse 5 in Genesis 6, 7 and 8, and then verse 6 in Genesis 19. Now, a person may not want to accept Genesis 1, 2, that's fine, no problem. You can throw it back in Genesis 6. But this is a supernatural thing that's going on, and this is the the transgender movement is really illogical. It makes zero sense. But if you step into the supernatural world, you begin to see the motive behind the transgender movement is designed to enslave people. That's what it's designed to do. Not just enslave them with very little hope of getting out of it. Because in Jude verse 7, and these events, what we're just reading, are paralleled in Jude. So if you would go to Jude, and you'll see in the title of his letter, he will say the general epistle of Jude. Most commentators or professors claim that they believe that James is the half-brother of Jesus and Jude is the half-brother of Jesus, but I believe they're both the apostles of Jesus. Now, in Jude verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So that would be Genesis 6. Genesis 1 would probably be the first occurrence. Repeat it. Genesis 6. And then even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. And notice the phrase, giving themselves over to fornication. And that one there, and then going after, notice, strange flesh, unusual flesh, weird flesh, not natural flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, the message that my kids usually ask me to preach is their favorite one, is flee fornication, and it's about a 3-minute message. And I read 3 verses, flee fornication, flee idolatry, flee the youthful lust. And I say, let me illustrate. And then I run out of the building and never come back. Okay, so that's their favorite, probably because it's so short. Good, let's go play volleyball. Okay, I did that one up in Cherville. Is he coming back? No, I ran out the side door and then I came back in the back door, sat down. But that's something you don't forget. I mean, that's what it says. Let me illustrate. Yeah, take off. Okay, but fornication, when Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 6, it's a very unusual thing, unusual sin in that it's a spider web that people get entangled with. Now, thank God, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse it and set a person free. But the churches aren't talking about the blood of Jesus Christ, so people remain entangled because of it. And so this is the whole idea of the transgender movement and the intermingling of the seed between man, animal, and spirit beings. Okay, intermingling of that. So that enslaves. That's why 2 Peter, it mentions later on in the chapter, in verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. See that? They cannot cease from it. Now, of course, we know the blood of Christ overcomes that. Now, in verse 4, remember that angels, originally created by God, are spirits. Hebrews 1:7, Hebrews 1:14 says that. And the reason why this more details are added about these spirit beings who leave the spirit world and become into the natural world is because this will be common, and we're seeing it now if a person knows what they're looking for. This will be common in the tribulation time period. This will be the method of deception. Remember that the Antichrist, we know that he's described to be Leviathan in his natural world, the devil. But when people see Lucifer being thrown into hell in Isaiah 14, they say, is this the man? Because he will appear to be man. A very charismatic, debonair, commanding person that people will comply to. But these angels in verse 4 take on flesh. I don't fully understand how they do it. Something to do with getting blood. And America, the world is being conditioned to accept this through Hollywood. If you go way back to the 60s, remember Bewitched? Bewitched. Way back in the 60s, they were starting to lay the groundwork where a witch married a mortal and they had a little cross thing. Okay, and now Hollywood's not hiding it. It's right in front of people. Okay, so God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. So he describes that where now they're below the earth in the dungeons, okay, where they are being held for the final judgment. And guess who gets to judge them? 1 Corinthians 6, we do. Is that not going to be an easy judgment? You were in heaven with God, and you left that to come here? You're an idiot. You deserve hell. See you later. I mean, what a thing. And so, according to 1 Corinthians 6, we get to judge that. Now, delivered them into chains of darkness. So the Lord has supernatural chains that will bind them, as he will Satan. And they're reserved unto judgment. So they're in the reservation phase. Now, verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. Okay, the eighth. So, eight, and there's a place over there near the mountains of Ararat. The name of the town is eight, something to do with eight people. And it's interesting, in the Chinese language, the word, and they have pictures for their words, but it's usually a series of words. Their picture, or their word for a flood, is three pictures put together, and it's a picture of a man, it's a picture of the number eight, and it's a picture of a boat. You put those three together, and that becomes the word flood. But they've pulled the Bible from the Chinese people, so they don't see that in their language. And Chinese language is probably one of the oldest. Now, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so the big fun game in those days is they'd go arking. When people would get together and say, let's go listen to the old guy, Noah. He's going to preach righteousness to them. And we'll sit there and smoke our weed, you know, and everything, and laugh at them, make fun of them. And he preached at them for 100 years and stayed faithful. I wonder how many people worked on that boat, helped him with that boat, and then didn't get in the boat. I wonder how many big dudes helped them get that boat built. Okay, and so he's a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And of course, there's all sorts of evidence of that around the world that people don't want to talk about. Grand Canyon might be one of those, because the Colorado River that runs through the Grand Canyon, in order to erode through the Grand Canyon, it had to go uphill before it could start the erosion process. Unless there was a huge body of water that started that, come out, and then it continued to cut through it. And there's no delta at the Grand Canyon. This is a problem for evolutionists. There's no delta. Where is the delta? Like you have the Mississippi Delta from the Mississippi River coming down. There's no delta for the Grand Canyon. And there's another theory I just read about or heard about lately, and I'm still kind of scratching my head on this one. But there are places in the Grand Canyon that when you go down and try to hike, they will not let you go certain places because they found Egyptian hieroglyphics in the caves in the bottom of the Grand Canyon in that area. And so they don't want that news to be, the powers that be don't want that to be known. Another theory that I'd heard is that is an ancient stone quarry of an advanced civilization in the past. And it's like, okay, I don't know about that. But it does seem to have some similar characteristics of that. And is that possible? I suppose. But then you're dealing with very large, you have to be dealing with large beings. And that would fall in line with the giants. I believe we just let the evidence manifest itself and stop hiding these things. If Saudi Arabia would take the fence down around Mount Sinai and let people just go in and try to protect it, you don't want people just to hodgepodge, run in there and think, oh, I found a stone. And then let people know the evidence. If there's a documentary, why don't they, instead of going to Masada, why don't they film at the foot of Masada in that area where Gomorrah was located, and they find sulfur, and then light the sulfur and show people what sulfur can do to a society and say, you sodomites, this is an example for you. But you know the hardness of man. They're going to be like, ain't going to happen to me. And I like what Brother John thinks. His theory is that this is why the LGB community adopts the rainbow for their flag. It's almost like they're rubbing it in God's face. You promised. You can't drown us again. So we're going to rub this rainbow and fly it in your face, God. And God's going to say, you're right, I promise, but guess what? I'm going to strike a match. And so this is the arrogance of man, of course. And then Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, the Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and it is exactly that. You can see that the ashes, the way they're laid out, sometimes in perpendicular situations, you could see that there was intelligence that built something, and then when the sulfur came down, it turned into ashes, and then when the sulfur comes, embeds into the ashes, then it starves from oxygen, and then it's down there. And so what I have at home is anywhere from, you know, about that, so about a half inch to inch and a half in diameter sulfur, And if you light it, it turns to a blue flame, like a cutting torch, and it kind of melts. And of course, it's got the smell. And that's what he did to four locations and possibly Zoar. That'd be the fifth. When we were in Europe, in Israel, Brent was 15 at the time, and we're traveling down in a bus. And he said, "Hey, Dad, that looks like that's one of them places over there." And I'm like, "Yeah, right. And it wasn't even 60 seconds. Ron White gets on the microphone on the bus. He said, "To our left is the one of the locations of where it would have been Adma or Bozrah. Because that would be on the northern tip of the Dead Sea. Coming down on the west side is Gomorrah. Coming down on the south side is Sodom. And just below Sodom, a little further south, is Zoar." Did you go there when you was in Israel last time, Hank, Linz, Jan? Did you go to Gomorrah? You went to Gomorrah. Okay. Did they let you walk into it? A little bit. Okay. So did you find anything? Good, yeah. Did you sneak it out? I snuck them out. So, yeah. And you're just standing there, just think what history, if this dirt can talk to us. That's something. Okay, so that's verse 6. And then, amazingly, verse 7, he delivered just Lot. Okay, just Lot. And that's an amazing thing. How could this man be considered a just man under the Old Testament covenant? And it says he vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So he was some type of a judicial official in Sodom. I don't know if they had elected officials or if they were appointed. But can you imagine a believer being appointed for a position as a judge in San Francisco? I mean, yeah, right. But there he is. And if you read the account back in Genesis 19, the angels basically grabbed him by the hand and drug him out. I mean, that's, and I would dare say, because of Abraham, not because of Lot. I would dare say it's because of Abraham that God did that for Lot, his two daughters died in the flames. Two sons-in-laws died in the flames. And then, of course, Mrs. Lot. And in the New Testament, if you want to memorize a verse, if you need a verse memory, it's real easy. Remember Lot's wife. That's one verse in Luke. So, what am I supposed to remember about Lot's wife? Well, she turned back. She thought about all the garage sales back there at Sodom and all the malls and everything and all the political parties that she went to. And she just wanted to go back to that and all that stuff. So it delivered just Lot. So Lot, he in type, a lot of the Old Testament characters or stories portray a New Testament doctrine. And, of course, the people in the Old Testament didn't see it. We have advantage of hindsight. So who does Lot portray? Remember at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3, it mentions someone is saved yet so as by fire. But it says that the fire doesn't touch the person, it touches their works. The fire didn't touch Mr. Lot. It touched his works and destroyed everything. Mr. Lot is a picture of a typical Christian in Laodicea prior to the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And if you start going from church to church, you will see this. Very sad. Very sad. And the last thing we read about Mr. Lot is his daughters got him drunk and what they did. And all the, and he's drunk in a cave. That's, you know, kind of a caveman situation. That's the last we find from that man. And amazingly, when you get talking to people, I'm a Christian. And you get knocking on the door, everybody's a Christian. Wow, it's just amazing. Where's the great revival we're having around here? And they're sitting there watching sitcoms and watching, laughing at transgenders and homos and all this stuff. Yes, I glorify Jesus Christ. You know, I have grace. No, you need some holiness, my friend. And so that's what Lot portrays. You know, Noah was saved by water, it says in 1 Peter. How? By not touching the water. And Lot is saved, yet so is by fire. How? By not touching the fire, but it destroyed everything that he did. All those things that he and his wife had in Sodom was destroyed, every bit of it. And so he's considered in the parentheses, for the right, that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Twice the vexing of the soul. And this is the vexing that the contemporary music does to people. You know, the telly, the Christian television, all that stuff, it vexes the soul. And it brings spirits in this person. It dulls their senses. And when something of the Bible is brought up, their eyes are glassed over. And they don't see anything. And it's just an amazing thing. That's who Mr. Lot typifies. But it doesn't have to be that way. Verse 9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations. So we have been given a way to escape. It's just that many don't look for the escape hatch. Okay, so the Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations. And he described more of that in chapter 1 of James, where he talks about we're drawn away. Okay, and then we're enticed. And so he kind of gives the fences that we can build in our lives. Okay, and the devil doesn't play fair. And he's going to use the cell phone to bring ungodly information into your life. Going to vex your soul by that, by the phone, by the television, by the radio. You go to the restaurants and their music is vexing to the soul. I mean, everywhere, it's just it's any wonder that any of us aren't all deceived. I mean, it's any wonder with the pressure that's being placed upon the church or Bible believers. And it's not like you expect it, but not surprised, and it breaks a person's heart. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So he knoweth how to take care of both of those. In this context, verse 4 and 5, he has the angels in the prisons below our feet, and he's waiting for that. And then in the day of judgment, he's going to bring all this down on others. And then he says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Now, when we read that word, we have an unusual definition in our mind. Government. When we read that, we think of governing authorities, and that's really not, I don't think that's what that's aiming at. I think it's aiming at authority, a chain of authority. They despise the highest on the authority, God. And God has a chain of authority, and they despise that. Okay, and that idea, this, I don't think that's really aiming at government officials per se, because you have different governing officials in different countries. But this authority that God has laid down, where they despise the idea of a traditional marriage between a man and a woman. They despise that idea. They despise what God has laid up in the natural world in his laws. And then it says, presumptuous are they, self-willed. I'm going to do my thing, and I don't care what you think about it. I want your approval. I want you to promote me, because we know that the world revolves around me. And that's this woke generation. Okay, presumptuous are they. Self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Okay, it doesn't bat an eye at them. They despise goodness. People that try to live a holy life, they despise that because it makes them feel guilty and they want to pervert everybody. And this is the whole thing. This is the idea behind the Facebook and all this stuff. And people are sending letters and words to somebody that they don't know who they're sending this to. And the pictures, and these perverts take these pictures and they cut them out and they do wicked stuff. And I mean, writing this stuff back and forth, a person maybe think, I'm addressing a 16-year-old girl, a friend, a pen pal. And that might be a 40-year-old pervert. And that's why, you got to be so careful with this stuff. And people get themselves in a royal mess because of it. And of course, this is part of the prophecies. Okay, that's verse 10. We'll stop there because it gets into the angels, verse 11, a little bit more. Go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to be good students of your words, and I pray you'd help us as we look around the natural world and we see some things that might explain some things in the word, that we would accept that. We might recognize that you know how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and help us rely upon that power and be cleansed with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.